Morning, everyone. Before we kick off the message this morning, I want to alert you to an exciting thing taking place in Syracuse, New York, today. Can you believe it? Today, something exciting happening in Syracuse, New York. Yes, more so than it being 42 degrees today, which is exciting in and of itself. It's not often that we have renowned speakers, authors, theologians come to Syracuse to speak. And I just want to let you in on an event taking place tonight at Northside Church. Pastor, church planter, author Mez McConnell, who's written extensively on the gospel addressing poverty, and also sharing his own story, he has written extensively on the a matter known as abuse, especially that in the church. And so I want to just encourage you to maybe consider tonight heading over to Northside, 6 o'clock. There'll be some worship and some teaching from Mez McConnell. Also, Mez McConnell is founder and one of the church planters in 20 Schemes. If you know some of the work that we've partnered with in Scotland, 20 Schemes, so he's also a part of that. So somewhat near to our hearts here at the church. We've seen Matthew Spandler Davidson. We've seen Chris Davidson here, Stephen Crenshaw. Over the years, we've never had the opportunity to interact with Mez, who is a part of the founding of that organization. Just want to encourage you to consider tonight. There is no more football, so there's absolutely nothing to do on Sunday afternoons. So please, 6 o'clock at Northside. Hope to see you there. Life can feel so overwhelming, can't it? Right? You think about all the things that we have going on, the sheer quantity of things going on, the responsibilities that we have every single day. Now, you take that into account and you juxtapose that with our inadequacies, our weaknesses, our incapacities. And we figure, how are we going to make it? So overwhelmed. You ever been in a place like that? Feeling heavy and overwhelmed? You can imagine Timothy in his pastoral ministry in Ephesus is overwhelmed. You can imagine, in the face of the false teachers, the culture of Ephesus, in all the regular, ordinary things that a pastor and elder has to deal with, and the intensity of the work, that it's possible that maybe Timothy's going to buckle under the pressure. Maybe Timothy feels like throwing in the towel. Maybe he gives in to the waters of heresy. Maybe, even worse, he just walks away from the holy calling that the Lord has placed on his life. Again, it can be overwhelming. You want to throw in the towel. But Paul knows that. And throughout this letter, Paul has been instructing Timothy, his true son in the faith, in ways that would enable him to endure. Matter of fact, as this letter comes to an end, the clear command here, the overall emphasis, is that Timothy would endure. He wants Timothy, in his calling in that place, to persevere, to remain faithful to the end. So the question becomes, how will Timothy do that? How will Timothy persevere? It's an important question for him. It's also an important question for us, isn't it? In our day, in our time, in the overwhelming nature of our lives, as followers of Jesus, how are we going to make it? We often feel the pressure to throw in the towel, to give up. We often hear the competing voices and noise in our world, false teaching creeping in, false living taking hold on our lives. And we wonder, should we just give up? Should we throw in the towel? How do we remain faithful to the end? How will we persevere? It's an important question for us. It's one that's addressed head on in this passage. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11 through 16, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 16. How will we persevere and remain faithful to the end? This is what Paul says, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and everyone said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we hear your word. Enable us now to hear it in our hearts, to be changed by your Spirit. Show us how to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen. My son, who I didn't talk to about this, he's going to get mad, okay? He loves an ice fish. Safe? We're safe. Ice fishing, okay? I don't get it. Crazy, I like to be warm. This is crazy. So this week he's got the time off. Maybe he'll go ice fishing. He tells me this is what he does. He drives up to up north and he pulls out all his gear and he goes out onto the ice and he sets up a tent. Right? Because how are you going to stay warm? Well, you're going to set up a tent, then turn on the heater. Right? So, okay, now you got me. Maybe you can stay a little warm. You covered under this tent. But he also tells me that every once in a while it doesn't work out. You know why? Wind. You can anchor it to the ice all you want. But when the wind blows, sometimes you're just sitting there on a bucket in the wind. And sometimes if you set up shop with the tent goes bye-bye in the wind. It's an interesting fact to know that every time the wind blows, my house never moves. You know why? Foundation. It's foundation that is anchored, that enables it to hold fast. We need a strong foundation as we consider perseverance. And he gives us one right away. And it's this: faithful perseverance is fostered with an anchored identity. What does he say to Timothy right from the beginning to lay that foundation for perseverance? He says, but as for you, O man of God, he calls Timothy, O man of God. Throughout the scriptures, we've seen this phrase used before with Abraham, with Moses, with Samuel, with David, Elijah, and Elisha. Understand this have also been throughout the word of God, women of God, like Sarah and Miriam and Deborah and Hannah and Mary. This designation that roots our identity in Christ and in God. Right? It's an identity that is marked by and shaped by grace. It's according to his choosing, according to his election. And it's according to calling, right? We see it in verse 12. You were called, he tells Timothy. You became this on the basis of my calling of you. That called is a divine passive. That just means that God pursued, God acted in grace, and Timothy was the recipient of that call. He just received it. He was called, right? It's like that moment in Timothy's life, just like Jesus said to Lazarus when he was in the grave in John chapter 11, Lazarus, come forth. It's that moment in our life where God shows up and says, Timothy, come forth, and a dead man is raised from the dead. He's now alive again. This is true of all of us. Called in grace, called man of God, woman of God. Such words signify that Timothy in Christ has been claimed by God. You belong to God. Characterized by him. You represent me in the world. And then commissioned. I have a plan for your life and a task for you to complete. Seems like a short phrase, but power-packed in grace and meaning and purpose. Such words signify that Timothy in Christ is no longer defined by his sin and shame, amen? He's no longer defined by his weaknesses and inabilities. He's no longer defined by his performance or lack thereof. That Timothy is defined by his relationship to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And I want everyone here to know that that's who you are. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer defined by your sin, your shame, your weaknesses, your performance or lack thereof. You are defined by God in Christ. If you're ever going to persevere, it's going to be the fruit of knowing who you are. Do you know who you are today? You've placed your faith in Christ. You are clothed with Him. You are found in Him. You are claimed, characterized, and commissioned by Him. Isn't that an amazing gift? Is there a more glorious gift than union with Christ? Is there a more glorious thing to consider than being found in Him? Friend, if you found your identity in anything other than Jesus Christ, see Him today for all that He is. You're living with the guilt and shame and shackled by sin. You're sick and tired of chasing the carrot of good works and merit. And you say, it's never enough. You're right. Christ is enough. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Be found in Him. And be claimed by God. Be characterized by God. Be commissioned by Him. Friends, faithful perseverance is fostered in an anchored identity. Don't miss it. But not just that. It's also fostered in an active obedience. Verses 11 and 12 is power-packed with four main commands that Paul calls Timothy to obey, that we need to obey. I want you to know that I'm trying to restrain myself in the intensity this morning, but the passage is that. I don't want you to feel like kind of chill and casual here. This passage is high octane. Feel the intensity. If you're living in a spiritual lethargy this morning in relationship to Christ, be awakened today. The overall tone's intense. It's active. It's alive. Those who persevere do so as they flee, pursue, fight, and hold. Those are four very intense terms. Flee, pursue, fight, hold. Anybody watching the Olympics? In some ways, these are athletic terms. In some ways, we look at the Olympics and we go, these people are crazy. The things they're able to do, willing to do, the preparation they put in. Friends, the Olympian is a picture of the Christian life. The intensity in which we get to work in obedience. So hear that. When you watch the Olympics, be like, this is all putting on display the intensity of the call that we have on our lives and the progress we're intended to make. Flee these things, he says. Flee self-serving, false teaching, as we looked at. Flee the love of money. Flee the desire to be rich. Flee it. Flee anything that's inconsistent with sound doctrine and godliness. He's saying, run for your lives from those things. Sprint. Don't look back. Don't stroll. We're not on a chill walk in the woods. We're in a race. Flee. Run for your lives. Get out of here. So many of us are not fleeing sin. We are flirting with it. Flirting is fun, isn't it? There's a fun, adventurous, little risky. We like to flirt. It's playful. Paul's saying, don't flirt with sin. Don't flirt with false teaching. Don't get bored with the same old gospel that you start opening your mind and your ears to the silliness that's out there. Boredom will never be a good thing for us. That's kind of fun and nice, that teaching. Maybe that's the way to go. Flee those things. But even more so, flee sins. Don't get as close to the edge as you can without sinning. Don't put your toe in the shallow end. Run for your life. Don't flirt with false teaching. Don't flirt with sin. Get out of Dodge, Paul says. Number two, he says, pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Six character qualities that we are to pursue. Flee sin and actively, passionately go after these things. Pursue righteousness. We're called to pursue righteousness as those who live by faith and have been declared to be righteous in the sight of God. Now, by faith, pursue righteousness in the way that you live. Seek to be faithful in doing what is right and keeping the ethical demands of God's will and law. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. We're called to pursue a life totally consecrated to God. Amen? Righteousness, together with godliness, doubles down in the idea that the people of God are to devote themselves to living in a way that reflects the God who saved them. Rather than unrighteousness and ungodliness, God's people are to obey, to submit, to conform to the will of God. We're called to pursue faith, a deepened, maturing faith. Right? That's what we're called to do, to trust the Lord in a deeper, more vibrant way, to trust in His Word. And we do that every day when we wake up in the morning and we say, I know reels give me a dopamine rush, but I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to trust in His Word. I'm going to receive from His hand because I'm trying to pursue my faith in Him. He says we're called to pursue the love of God. Please don't miss the two words after love. We are called to pursue the love of God. He's calling us to pursue love, not just love any way we want to define it, but love according to God, according to the Scripture, that covenantal, unconditional love that is tied and tethered to the truth of the Word of God, never severed from the law. That love. That's where we find love. Now this week, Time Magazine ran an article and said, listen, Bad Bunny showed America what love is. And I thought that's interesting. I love the sentiment. Don't mishear me. We do need love in our world. Amen? We do need love in our world. And that quote he had, the only thing more powerful than hate is love. That was on the Jumbotron. Do you remember that? It's like I was watching Turning Point. Well, whatever. The only thing more powerful than hate is love. Bad Bunny, I love what you're trying to say. I can appreciate it. But what do you mean by love, Time Magazine? What do you mean, Bad Bunny? Do you know what love is? My concern is, it's the same kind of love that culture's been telling us for a decade. Love is love. The subjective feeling love. The love that says you can never question or challenge or critique anything in my life kind of love. That's love. Full acceptance, no matter what. Friends, that is anathema. That is not love. What is love? We must be careful. Friends, God is love. The God of the Bible is love. And you know who showed us love? God did. You know how He showed us love? Romans 5 tells us, God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4 tells us, this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen? And friends, I want you to understand that the love of God is placed over the backdrop of the hate of God in propitiation. He hates sin. He cannot put up with sin. But He loves us so much, understanding that His wrath must be satisfied, that He provides the solution, He provides the sacrifice, His very Son who absorbs that wrath on the cross for our sins. That's love. The world needs the love of God in Jesus Christ. Does He not? Does it not? Do we not? I don't mean to point out there. What about us? It's so easy to point the finger out there. Oh, the world, what about us? We need the love of Christ. That self-denying, self-sacrificing love, love of God the Father, love of neighbor, love of church, and love of a world that is in desperate need, first of all, of a definition of love, and to understand the source of its greatest demonstration, Jesus. So let's pursue that love. Amen? Steadfastness. We're called to pursue steadfastness. This steady endurance, it clings to God in the face of pressure more than a passive waiting. It's an active, faith-filled perseverance that refuses to abandon obedience or hope. We're called to pursue gentleness, this interior strength under the Spirit's control. Far from timidity, it's a poised disposition that gladly submits to God's will and seeks another's good. It belongs in the fruit of the Spirit, because it's only empowered by the Spirit. And you know, that's a good segue into all these things, because you're like, you know what? Just here, these six characteristics are way beyond my reach and my weaknesses. Can someone say amen? I can't pull it off. That's the wonderful news of God's provision. Not only does he provide his Son to deal with our sins, he provides the Holy Spirit to give us the power that we need. Very important. It is the power of the Spirit that will enable us to pursue these things. We do not have it in our own strength. Amen? But it is our weaknesses, when we come to grips with them, that we're able now to have our hearts open to receive the power of the Spirit. Right? What did Paul say? I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So trust in the Spirit. Rely on the Spirit and pursue these things. Number three, we're called to fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. He's called to fight. Paul described his own ministry. I fought the good fight. Now, some of us are saying, fighting's naughty. Right? We're growing up in a society, like, that's bullying fighting. That's not nice. In some ways, that is very true. But on the other hand, the Christian life is characterized as a fight. We want to start a fight with the enemy. We just got to know who our enemy is, and that's Satan. And we also need to know how to battle. It's not really with fists and violence. No, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Amen? Our battle is a spiritual one. And so we seek to fight the good fight, another athletic term that calls us away from passivity in the face of our spiritual enemy. There's a squirrel on the window. He's not to shy away as a pastoral coward. Someone's listening to the sermon. Someone's called to step up, to step in. This is not going well. Let's just let it out. Let it out. Let out the funnies. I need a little water anyway. So he's called to fight with the soundness of his life in the preaching of the gospel. Amen? So we fight. And then we hold, he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you're called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In telling Timothy to take hold, he's encouraging him to seize something, to grab a hold, to grasp it, to hold on with a firm grip, and to hold to the loose hand this temporal life. See, we hold on to these things of this world. He's saying, no, let go of that. Hold on to eternity. Seize it firmly. Even in the face of pressure, do not let go. Take hold of this eternal life. And it's as if he references his baptism. Take hold of that eternal life to which you were called, by which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Right? He confessed Christ. And the eternal life he now had in him in the presence of many witnesses. For us, that's what we're called to do. In the face of pressure and temptation, we're called to take hold. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, Luther says. And hold on, seize, have a firm grasp on the eternal life that we have. Friends, faithful perseverance is fostered in an active obedience. Feel the intensity of those words. Be move today. Be awakened to a pursuit, to an act of obedience. You have been claimed in Christ. He has characterized you in grace, and he has commissioned you to a whole life of faithful obedience to his commands. And friends, so much is at stake. Eternity is in the balance. So run. Pursue. Fight. Hold on. This is a call away from casual, passive forms of Christianity. So be resolved to flee sins that you're flirting with today. What is it? Be resolved to pursue godliness, righteousness, love. That means grab your Bible, read it, memorize it, meditate upon it. That means pray. That means don't skip church. God is giving you strength. He's giving you grace. He's giving you all that you need through the preached word, through the community of the saints, through the Lord's Supper as we receive every week. He is constantly giving you grace and strength to promote and propel you into the progress of the faith. These words wake us up. They reshape our lives. They reshape our values. And they awaken us in a mind and life that is bound for eternity. You feel the weight of it? So much of Christianity is just check this box, I believe that, and a nod to some sort of church activity, and the rest of our lives is just living for ourselves. Paul's telling Timothy, that's not Christianity. Christianity is a 24/7, 365, full of joy, full of power, pursuit of God until the end. Don't give up. Give your life to these things. And we see that that's where he goes. He goes to the end, verses 13 to 16. Faithful perseverance is fostered with an anticipation of glory. Verse 14, the main thrust, the main command is given, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. For how long? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given him that command, that charge, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, who did not give up in the face of pressure, amen? In the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus, which is an interesting thing to say, each and every one of us is always living and called to obey in the presence of God who gives life and in the presence of Christ Jesus who made the good confession. You are never hiding from God. No matter where you are, you may be alone, feel alone. You are never alone. Someone is always with you. Someone is always watching. And I don't know about you, but that motivates obedience, an awareness of Christ's presence. Are you aware of his presence? You're never alone. You're called and empowered, right? You think of what Jesus did at the end of Matthew's gospel. He gives them the Great Commission. Make disciples. Go. Baptize. Teach. And how does he end that? I'm with you always. To the end of the age. We're never alone. We're always enjoying his presence, but also cognizant and aware of his presence that propels us and guides us, that motivates us to holiness and obedience. We're always in his presence. And so, with that in mind, we're called to keep the commandment, unstained and free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, Christ will one day return. Are you living with that end in mind? Is that the blessed hope in which you look forward to? Is it just retirement? Right? Is it just golfing someday in Florida? Maybe in March I will, for a day, someday. But is that your vision? To have enough nest eggs someday to finally enjoy your life? To live out your days? Collecting seashells, as John Piper says? What a waste! We're living for something so much more than that. We're living for the return of the King, We're living for the one who will one day return and we'll stand in his physical presence and we'll give an account for our life and all that we've done. Friends, that day is coming and it is coming soon. Do you feel the intensity of that? That day is coming soon. And he lays that out there for Timothy to propel him in perseverance. Keep the commandment. Don't stop until Jesus comes back. Don't give in to the pressures. Keep going. Keep pursuing the things of the Lord. And know that one day you will stand before the one who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. It's like in a moment, as we look ahead, we're transported back to the base of Sinai, where the people of God could not see this God who's dwelling in unapproachable light. Well, one day we shall all see, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the one who is unapproachable, you will be approached by as he appears. And it's to him there will be honor and dominion forever. And everyone said, what are you living for? What are you waiting for? What is your life all about? Is it a preparation for eternity? Is it an anticipation of glory at the coming of Christ? Do you live with an awareness and a hope and a song in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of the noise of the world in which we live, the confusion that's out there? What are you really living for? Is it your song in the deepest part of your heart where you join the saints of old and sing, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Amen. How will we persevere? Well, perseverance will be fostered in at least these three things. An anchored identity. Do you know who you are? Such a foundation. What most defines you? Is it Christ by faith? If it is Christ, knowing that will be so foundational to continuance, to remaining faithful, to persevering to the end. You'll say in the midst of pressure and persecution, you'll say, I know who I am. I'm called. I'm claimed. I'm characterized. And I'm commissioned by God. I'm going to keep going. I'll persevere. It's also sustained in an act of obedience. When you embrace your identity in Christ, you're now postured to walk in obedience to Him. So turn from your sin, empowered by the Spirit, pursue godliness, pursue obedience. What area of your life have you just grown comfortable with in terms of disobeying God? Maybe you've just grown like defeated. I'll never stop doing that. And you've given up. What areas of your life are you just flirting and having fun with wickedness and debauchery? Friend, that's poison. Don't give yourself to that. Run for your life. Pursue the things of the Lord. Grab your Bibles, pray, get huddled around other Christians, receive grace from God. And in the face of all of this, you feel the weight in the difficulties of doing this in this world. Know this, that such obedience will lead you. It's a pathway to safety and blessing. It'll lead you from safety from the storm and ultimately from the wrath of God. As Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Even though it takes so long, even though it feels like forever till the Lord comes back and puts an end to these things, don't give up. Persevere to the end. And last, in anticipation of glory. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. There will be an end to your struggle and your sins and your suffering. There's a day in which the Lord Jesus will return in all of his glory. So live with your eyes fixed on the end. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who will one day return. Knowing who you are, knowing what you're called to do, and knowing this blessed hope is a basis for perseverance. Amen? If you were here today and you were thinking about giving up, throwing in the towel, may the Spirit of God awaken you, empower you, and may you be more resolved than ever to remain faithful to Christ until you see him someday. Amen? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, there's a lot here. You provide so much nourishment and food for us. We indeed live in a wicked world, and we face our own wickedness in our hearts. Lord, I pray that today, in our weakness and in our defeated hearts, that, Lord, you would speak to us and encourage us, empower us and inspire us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Use us as you shape us. May we be a faithful witness in a world that so desperately needs the love of Christ. Give us that courage, that heart to represent you well. Anchor our identities. Promote an active obedience in us. And enable us to live with a constant anticipation of your soon return. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.